Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and members, I'd like to welcome you to Cook's Church. It's a delight to be with you here this morning as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I have several announcements to make before we get started. First and most importantly is it's just a joy to be back and see your smiling faces. I've spent the last 2 weeks in study and in prayer and reflection and rejuvenating, and it's been a good time. But the downside is that I missed y'all, and so it was just with a smile on my face that I got here this morning and greeting all of you. If I haven't had a chance to say hello yet, hello, welcome. It's good to be here. Everyone is invited to join our summer Sunday school. It's meeting through September 3rd. All adults are invited to join in this class in room 113. At 9 a.m. each week for a study on the Apostles' Creed, and all youth and children meet with Paige in room 210. Cook's Vacation Bible School will begin next Sunday, July 30th, and go through Wednesday, August 2nd, from 6 to 8 p.m. each night. We hope that if you have a child or children, grandchildren, or friends that have children that are ages 4 years old through 5th grade, that they'll join us. Registration forms are available in the Narthex, Ed Building Lobby, or you can request one from the church office by sending an email. But we do stand in need of two items for our upcoming VBS, jungle-themed stuffed animals. We've got some of those, I think, to borrow. We're not going to keep them. So if you've got your heart set on keeping your, you know, cowardly lion, we'll give it back. But we also need newspapers, which I'm guessing we won't give back. We have enough newspapers. Okay, so no more newspapers. But we do need volunteers to help set up and decorate for VBS on Friday, July 28th at 10 a.m. and on Saturday, July 29th, also at 10. Please contact Paige Benson if you can help. We're collecting all non-perishable food items. No glass containers, please, for loaves and fishes through next Sunday, July 30th. Donations can be put in the food barrels in the Narthex or Ed Building. We will collect the 10 cents a meal offering next Sunday, July 30th. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in honor of the marriage of Lindsay and Alex Lillibridge by Scott and Melissa Jones. So we thank them for that. Are there any other announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? Okay, hearing none, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our great and almighty God.
O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you.
My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. Behold your power and glory.
Because your steadfast love is better than mine, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I lift up my hands.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this day thirsting for you. Our weeks have taken us places high and low, and now, as a new week dawns, we seek out your face and your presence in our lives. Be with us now by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we might find a way to live for you, to die for you, and to serve others for you with the kind of joy that only you can provide. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. I forgot one announcement, and it's just dawning on me now. We've made a slight change to the order of worship. We're trying it. We're going to see how it goes. Instead of doing the passing of the peace now, we're going to sing now. And then after we sing, we'll pass the peace. All right? So please, if you will, rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 18.
Thank you.
after the resurrection, Jesus Christ came to the disciples and showing them his hands and his side, he said to them, "Peace be with you." Soon thereafter, he said to them, "As the Father sent me, so now I send you." And in those words, we get the mission and the direction of our lives is that we are the emissaries of Christ's peace. Let us celebrate that holy and awesome calling through passing the peace with each other now. And if you get a chance, wish Vera Smith a happy 85th birthday. Oh, is it? Tuesday. So not too far.
Happy birthday. You got a haircut for it.
Yeah, that's exactly what I did. It's Don's birthday is coming up. So. That's it. It's good to see you. How's everybody? I know you're moving soon, aren't you?
Yes, but my kids are with me now, so we've got a full house.
Oh, wow.
So I got to catch Johnny that Logan is coming by.
Oh, great. That's great.
He's excited for Logan to play with the DuckBucks.
Oh, okay. Peace be with you. Thank you. Peace be with you. Thank you. Oh, Glenn, peace be with you. FB, how you doing?
Doing pretty good.
How's your sight?
It's a little bit better, I think.
Okay.
I can't tell from one day to another.
It's hard.
It's hard, too. I can see that it's not. Maybe it's just me. But I think it's getting a little bit clearer. Okay.
Good, good.
You know, in the mornings and in times, it'd be one thing, and sometimes in the afternoon,
it's frustrating early on.
It is.
So I know where you're at.
Well,
I'm praying for you. If there's anything I can do, let us know.
Okay.
Yeah, it was good. I didn't go anywhere, though. I stayed and just studied.
Oh, you did?
Yeah, I just did it here. Yeah.
Oh.
It was good. We had a good time. That's good to see you. I saw Kathy come in, but I didn't see you come in.
Well, I was trying. I thought I was a better golfer than this, but I was having trouble with my golf umbrella outside.
Struggling, yeah. Seats. No. Could you play maybe a burst of chords? Just a little burst of chords.
That you felt poorly.
Well, we're giving it a whirl.
That is a birthday.
It's not my birthday.
It's a birthday.
That's in September.
Nobody's birthday. I'm making fun of him.
There sure is a lot of love in this congregation, and what a blessing. When you hear the music, that'll be the cue. right? We didn't think to work that out ahead of time, but we got it worked out now. Let's just remain seated this morning as we figure this out and as we come into our prayer of confession. There's a reason we do what we do, right? We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in the active and participatory ministry of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in order to take that on, in order to accomplish this, we need the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our minds. And one of the ways that the Spirit expresses Himself is through our prayer. Now, remember in Romans, it says that every time we cry, Abba, Father, it's the Spirit speaking in and through us. And as we do that, we intersect with the Almighty. And part of this confession, part of what we're doing, is we're arranging ourselves in a posture of humility to be ready for the Word of God. Because the one thing that is odious to God is pride. Human pride, just as sinful as it is odious. And so as we confess our sins, we lay claim to the fact that we're sinners. And as unpleasant a fact as that may be and is in our lives on a day-to-day basis, we always must remember that sin has been defeated through Jesus Christ and that we participate in His ministry and in preparation for that, we confess our sins to arrange ourselves in a posture for godliness. And so we do. We confess our sins because 1 John tells us if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That means we're lying to ourselves. And unfortunately, we're pretty good at doing that. But the good news of the gospel is that the Spirit has the power to break through that difficulty and to come into our hearts and speak truth. That's what we're doing when we confess. We're speaking the truth of ourselves and our natures to God, to the God who has already chosen to bless us with mercy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sin. And as we confess, we do so with the knowledge and the assurance that what we've done in this last week, all the garbage, all the enmity, all the divorcing of ourselves from God, is dissolved through Jesus Christ's atoning blood. So let us seek out now our Lord and Savior through our prayer of confessions. Join me in this morning's, which is located in the morning's bulletin. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways to the glory of Your name. Amen. Friends, I declare to you a wonderful truth, a truth that is woven into the pages of Scripture to give us life and to point us toward the meaning of our lives. The great good news is that Jesus Christ has acted. He has come to earth, was suffered, crucified, and died for us and for our salvation. He made eternal atonement for our sins, and thus we can rejoice in the knowledge of life everlasting in the kingdom to come. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Our tradition is rich and deep, and we mine from the deep wells of it as we affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed. The words are found in this morning's bulletin. Join me as we affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Of our second hymn, number 445. Now to a time that's specially designed just for the kids. So if the kids would come down and have a seat on the carpet, that'd be great.
Good morning. Good morning. Those coins in. That's wonderful. Well, next week is August. What happens in August? Yeah, what else happens in August? Oh, good. Your birthday. That's wonderful. Anything start? In August? Nothing important. Okay, well, listen, I was a teacher. I know how you feel. But have you started shopping for school? Have you got any supplies yet? No? No? Okay. Well, Our missions ministry is going to set up some boxes starting next Sunday for the congregation and the children to bring school supplies. We always do this every year, and because we want to help, there's a lot of kids that can't go out and buy things, so we try to help them. So I need your help this morning. Tell me what kind of things we need to put on a list that kids need to go to school. Nothing? Crayons. Of course. Writing, yes. Pencils, pens. Yes, pencils. Okay. What else do they need? Hayden? What do you need to go to school? Paper, absolutely. Thank you. There's different kinds of papers that kids need. College ruled, regular ruled, and for the little kids, they need with a dotted line in the middle. What else do we need? For book bags? Do y'all use a notebook? No? Have you ever heard of a trapper keeper? When I was teaching, there were such things called trapper keepers, and it was a kind of notebook. Anyway, crayons, pencils, pens, paper, book bags. Some people need computers. Do you all need computers, little ones? Probably not. Get Chromebooks at school? Oh, really? Oh, okay. Anything else you can think of? Because I know there's got to be lots of other things. Glue sticks? Well, you might not need it, but they might. What do you need to go to school? Erasers, thank you. Glue sticks. Well, this is a pretty good list. When you go out and you're buying your school supplies, buy some extra because we'll want to put it into our tubs that we'll have out. And then we can give it to Classroom Central, or we can give it to a school. In particular, we have given to Paul Creek before because we knew they needed supplies. So just help us out here. Pray with me. Dear God, thank you for school supplies. Many of us need school supplies. So we want to help those that cannot buy them. In your name I pray. Amen.
Our special this morning is a Michael W. Smith song. It's nice to know when I started college, Michael W. Smith and Amy Grant are the same age, and we're all the same age, so I've been raised with them. Michael has a lot of powerful hymns. This one that we're doing today is called Agnus Dei. It's Latin for Lamb of God. And this month we've been focusing on holiness and what we need to do to approach a holy God, because he is the Lamb of God. So that's our song today.
Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns.
was awesome. Thank you. We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word. We are people of the book in the Presbyterian tradition. We put the word of God in the center of our lives because we believe it is the one true and positive explication of who God is and what he's done in this world. We take from the scriptures because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not left alone to interpret these things on our own. That there is, in fact, the gift of God that enables us to hear ancient words. I mean, these things were written 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, some of them. And have them sparkle with life to this day. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's who we seek out as we have this prayer and prepare ourselves for the word. So let us pray, seeking God's illumination. Heavenly Father, we are lost and blind without your word. Without your light, we languish. Heavenly Father, illuminate us this day. Awaken in us those parts and places that wither under the lash of sin and apathy. Enable us, O Lord, to see your light with complete and absolute clarity so that we would know with absolute assurance what and who you are and what and who you would have us be. Bless us now, Father God, through the Holy Spirit and in this reading and proclamation of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Old Testament reading today is from the ancient book of Psalms, Psalm 2. Now, we know this psalm was written to celebrate the coronation of an Israelite king, but it also speaks to the coronation of Christ, the eternal king. David may have written these words during a conspiracy against Israel by some of the surrounding pagan nations. And we know David was chosen and appointed by God. But David knew that God would fulfill his promise to bring the Messiah into the world through his bloodline. So let's listen to the ancient words of the second psalm. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
For the next several weeks, I'll be preaching through Galatians. Part of that is I just took a class on it, so it's fresh in my mind. But I also am drawn to this letter because it speaks so powerfully to law and grace, light and darkness, freedom and slavery. It's an essential word for us to hear, and it comes to us from the early church. Let's not lose sight of the fact that Galatians is often thought to be one of the earlier letters of our New Testament, long before the Gospels were recorded. There were these letters of Paul. We study Galatians with the intent to find out what God is doing in our lives. That's why we look at the Bible. We look at the Bible to figure out the things in this universe that aren't easily tabulatable by our senses. You know, we can look out and see things, but we know that somehow they don't quite all add up, that there is a mysterious element, a dimension that's beyond our fathoming, because we feel it when we pray. When we are in front of our God and our Maker, we have this connection. And that makes sense because we were created in the image of God. That means that there was deliberate intent to make us possible to communicate with God. And that is good news. And that's what Galatians is. But Galatians comes to us from a difficult time. Now, we've received these traditions and our faith is pretty much set. Now, there are disagreements. That's why we have different denominations. But on the main articles of faith, we're all pretty much in line. But it wasn't always that way. There was, believe it or not, an alternate vision of what Christ had proclaimed, a faulty one, one that would have left us bereft of our real hope. And it's Paul who comes into this fray to make the strong declaration, no, that Christ is sovereign and that grace, this freely given property of God, is in fact the only word we need to know as it relates to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is no merit in what we do. We want to put so much emphasis on that. Paul comes and writes this letter to these churches, but he begins in a very specific place. You see, letters written back then had a specific form. They were formula letters, basically. You provided the content, but the structure was worked out before you even put pen to paper. And so in this letter, we're going to see signs of that. And of course, the first one is that Paul begins his letter by identifying himself as the author. Now, we think that makes a lot of sense because when you receive a letter, if it's unaddressed as to who it's from, you might have some questions about what it really means. But Paul begins by saying it's he that writes it. And it's important that what he continues on, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is significant. I think back on the time that I first moved to seminary. I had, man, everything planned out. You know, Natalie and I had been married a couple of months, so I had stuff still in two different places. I had taken the time to make sure that I had gotten a good-sized van. I knew I couldn't do it by myself, so I arranged a bunch of friends. I had the perfect plan to move to Durham on a Saturday day. It was the summer. It was August, but it wasn't terribly hot. I remember that because we weren't sweating so much. But my first problem occurred as I got to the budget rent-a-car place, even though I had a rent-a-truck. Even though I had called the day before to ensure that they had the truck. When I got there, there was this ominous feeling as this whole parking lot was absolutely devoid of a truck. Like I went to this place to rent something that wasn't there. And unfortunately, that's what the guy told me, that there had been a mistake. And that there not only was there not my van, there were no vans. Here I had my friends already at some of those places getting ready to arranged to take me to Durham. I panicked. But thankfully, just down the road is a competing van rental agency, and even though it was the end of the month, they still had the inventory in the right size van. Well, I thought that, you know, we had averted disaster. Well, not entirely. It rained. It started raining. It was a terrible day, it turned out to be. Not only that, the parking brake didn't work. And so I put it on a hill one time, and I got out, and I noticed I was still rolling backwards. So it was a big, big, big ordeal. Thankfully, we got it done. I got moved in to seminary, and I guess the rest, as they say, is history. But it was one of those days that was just exasperating because the plan that I had, the good one, was completely blown up. Happened to me again this week, 2 weeks ago. You know, I had registered for this class at the Dallas Theological Seminary to take on Galatians. And the Saturday before I started taking the class on Monday, I got an email that they were having network issues and that the thing would be down for a week. Thankfully, I got that worked out, but it took some planning. It reminded me of the line of poetry from Robert Burns. I think he was a 17th century English poet that wrote words that I think are going to resonate immediately if we don't know them already. They go like this: "The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry or astray. You can't miss that fact that that is the truth in this life. You see, we have our grand designs. We have our grand plans. But we've all got the experience of them not coming to fruition. And what difficult times those can be. We plan to not be ill. We plan to have our loved ones with us. We plan not for a pandemic. We plan for all these things, and we see them all oftentimes come undone. It's just the nature of living in a world broken by sin, that there are difficulties and things, the plans don't always turn out the way we want them to. And although the Apostle Paul did not have access to those words, I mean, that was 1,700 years later, he would have understood the sentiment instantaneously, that the best laid plans of mice and men often go astray. And he would have known that specifically as he writes this letter to churches in Galatia. He would have seen how all of that hard work, all of that effort, all of that planning for what the church was supposed to do and be after he was gone was gonna work. But Paul starts getting reports things aren't all great. In fact, the letters coming from the churches in Galatia must have worried him excessively as he sits down and puts pen to paper and writes Galatians. He writes Galatians as a challenge to a faulty theology that had begun to spread itself in the church. It's a theology that's still operative in the church. I want to warn you that the problem that Paul confronted with the churches in Galatia remains to this day. So where was Galatia? You won't find it on modern-day maps, but Galatia is in modern-day Turkey. Now, there's some debate as to whether these were the northern Galatian churches or the southern Galatian churches. We talked about that for a while. I found it relatively uninspiring, so I don't really know what to tell you other than to say consensus scholarship says that they were written to all the churches in this area, the Galatian churches. These churches would have been very dear to Paul's heart. Paul planted them. And again, you know, when we think of church planning, we have amazing abilities. I have a cell phone. I have the internet. I mean, if somebody really wanted to start a church, there's all sorts of ways to get the message out. But that wasn't the case in Paul's day. In Paul's day, you had your voice and the power of the Holy Spirit to work behind it. And that was it. So Paul plants these churches in Galatia as he's on his evangelical expeditions. He leaves them, but no sooner than he leaves them than they start falling apart. It's inexplicable to Paul. Paul thinks that everything is set, that his plans are at work, and then something happens. Well, what happens? A group of people also claiming to be Christians come in and they make what seems to be a very believable claim. It's a believable claim only because, and this is so important that we remember this, the New Testament in its entirety wasn't around. You know, we can look and see some of these errors and start pointing out parts of the New Testament that would refute them. But those verses of Scripture weren't at the beck and call of the Galatian Christians. They literally had to depend on what somebody with authority was coming and telling them. And what Paul had come and told them was now being corrected incorrectly by a group of people that the church has come to call and know as Judaizers. Why were they Judaizers? Well, the name kind of lets us know. Their belief was that Christianity was the continuation of Jewish faith and as such required its devotees to follow the Jewish law. Now look, we can look and we can point to places in the New Testament and say, well, that doesn't add up, but they didn't have those. What they had was the knowledge that Jesus himself was a faithful Jew. If the person that you're advancing as the sovereign of all creation was a sovereign, was a faithful Jew, well, then it would stand to reason, right, that I ought to be a faithful Jew too. Okay? Well, that's where things got a little complicated. I thought about this week in kind of a humorous way. I think everybody here knows that I'm a really big Braves fan, right? Like, I pull for those guys. In fact, that's why it was tough last week. They lost four in a row. I was miserable, right? They got it. They got it turned. Well, they lost last night. But anyway, I'm a big Braves fan. Well, I happen to have a Braves hat. I got it at Myrtle Beach, as a matter of fact. But what if somebody were to come to me and say, all of a sudden, you can't be a Braves fan unless you're wearing a Braves hat? I would find that very challenging, because I could say, well, I go to the games. I pull for the team. I watch them on television. I'm a Braves fan. That I don't have on a hat right now doesn't make a difference at all. But what the Judaizers purported was that following the Jewish law entirely was a necessity and a duty and an obligation of faithful Christians. This, on the surface, would have made a lot of sense, as I've said, because Jesus was a faithful Jew. But it is a terrible distortion of the gospel. The gospel is Christ's unmerited, freely given grace. And what the Judaizers were coming and saying was, no, you have a big part to do, too. Have to follow the law. Well, this caused untold confusion in the Galatian churches, because you've got one group saying one thing and another group saying another, and it's bound to create confusion. And the church began to deteriorate. So Paul is very insistent, and he writes to these people, and he identifies and announces who he is, and that his gospel, the message that he comes, does not come from human authority. This is vital and significant. That it is, in fact, the message of God in his entirety, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This is the power of God that shows us that what we read in our Bibles is absolutely true, that Jesus Christ is the one who has atoned for us and for our sin, and he's the one that makes it possible for us to go to heaven. So Paul writes this letter, but who was Paul? We often don't talk about that. Paul was a man in a particular time and in a particular place. Paul was born in a town called Tarsus, which is also in that same area. Tarsus had the advantage in the ancient world of being what's known as a Roman protectorate. This was consequential and will make a difference in the end of Paul's lives. That meant that Paul, even though he was not born in Rome, was a full Roman citizen. This is going to be why Paul dies in Rome. See, because Paul, a citizen of Rome, had the ability to appeal all court trials to Rome. And it's in the appealing process that Paul gets taken to Rome and is ultimately killed. Paul, as we know, didn't start out a Christian, didn't even start out as Paul. He was, of course, Saul, a faithful Jew. Now, we can read a lot about him in Philippians as he talks about his life before Jesus Christ, and he talks about it glowingly. He had all the best. I want you to imagine this was somebody that had looks, power, money, you name it. He had it all. He had energy and enthusiasm for his faith. He was moving up the ranks, so to speak. In fact, as we first encounter Paul, he's on the road to Damascus in order to persecute the church. He is the bad guy. But it's in his walk up to Damascus that he encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a powerful encounter. We can read about it in Acts 9. He's knocked to the ground, blinded. Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then provides him instructions as to what's going to happen. He's blinded, but thankfully taken in by Ananias and healed. And from that point, it's interesting. I actually had something wrong. Paul goes directly to Jerusalem to proclaim the gospel. And then from there, he goes out and beyond. And part of those traveling were into Galatia. But it's there that Paul would have encountered all the world as he knew it, with an amazing amount of polytheism. There would have been a lot of brutality and violence. The Roman Empire, although we talk about the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, It was violent and brutal and not a place that you'd want to live. But in this conversion, Paul goes and takes the gospel into foreign places. And again, I just can't imagine how difficult a work that must have been. But we know he was successful. But Paul writes to these people and he claims his apostleship. Now, what's an apostle? An apostle is essentially a messenger of God. Now, here we run into some differing traditions. Some traditions would say that you could still be an apostle today. And you might hear somebody is referred to as the apostle so-and-so. That's their faith tradition. Ours tends to look at apostles as being a defined and fixed set of followers of Jesus who were called and summoned by him directly. And Paul meets that mark based on what happened in Damascus. And so Paul is on his voyages. He converts these people only to see it fall apart. You can imagine how frustrated he was. How frustrated was I that day when I got there and that van wasn't to be found? How frustrated are you when you've lost a job or find a loved one in distress? We can lose sight of the big things in difficult times. But what the Bible wants to come in and assure us is that while the best laid plans of mice and men often go astray, there is one whose plans never fail. There is one whose way is perfect, the one who has come to show us how to live our life. And that one's plans, the sovereign God's plans, never fail. What is his plan for us? It's there in the pages. His hope and plan for all of us is that we would be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Matthew 28 comes and reminds us that it's so important that we have that that we're baptized and then taught about what it is we believe. That's the message of the gospel. That's what we're called to do and why we're called to do it. But the message that Paul gives us today is that there is a sovereign in charge, that somebody is running the show, and thanks be to God it isn't us. Because our plans often go astray, but God's plans are perfect and everlasting. And God's plans for you are to love you and to keep you and to watch over you all the days of your life. There will be good days and bad days. Your plans will continue to fail at times. But there will always be the strong sense of God's love and mercy surrounding your life. There will always be that certain assurance that Jesus Christ has done for you what you could not do for yourself. He's relieved you of the bondage of sin. He's relieved you of the eternity of death. He has freed us and makes us his everlastingly so. And because of that, we put our faith and our trust in him, and then we turn and see what God would have us do. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer as we lift up to the Lord those concerns of our hearts and our minds. And so we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you bless us, Father God, with your presence. You bless us with this creation, and you bless us most especially in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For it was him that revealed your plan, that your plan in the fullness of time was to not let us wither in our misery, but was instead to redeem us, to deliver us, to save us from ourselves. And gracious God, we rejoice in that salvation. And your salvation turns us and gives us such great joy that we feel it bubbling up within us like a wellspring, a font of your everlasting love. And so, gracious God, as we feel these wonderful feelings, as we connect more deeply with you, we find ourselves in prayer, with our minds and voices stretching up to you, knowing and trusting that not only are you hearing the words that we utter, but that you're acting on them as well. What a great God we have. A God that sees us, a God that knows us, a God that is with us as we struggle, as we fail, and as we rise. This is the God of above that we worship and hail in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Gracious God, in following Him, give us the strength and desire to do those things that must be done. To love the unlovable, to pray for the enemy, to feed the hungry, to give sight to the blind, to do the difficult things of this world, to show Your power and Your mercy. So awaken within us today by the power of Your Holy Spirit an ongoing desire to make Your name known and glorified. Share with us the desire to be compassionate and loving and to pray for those who are in need. And Heavenly Father, we think today of the Bogievich family and the passing of Alex's sister. Oh Lord, be with that family and surround them in Your watch, care, and love. We pray for FD and Pat and just ask that You continue to lift up them in the midst of their struggles. We pray for Paige Benson, hopeful that she'd recover from her surgery and lead us into a wonderful vacation Bible school. We pray for Steve Self and for Sarah Justice, for Tom McClure, for Jill Griffin, for Dennis Abernathy, and for Joy Hilton. We pray for all of the others in our congregation, those near and far from us, as well as those who are in need of our intercessory prayer. We pray for the names on our prayer list, just as we pray for the names silently in our hearts for the ones whose lives intersect our own who are in difficult struggles. Gracious God, You are indeed great and wonderful and brilliant and loving. Bless us and continue to be with us, showing Your light and Your mercy and Your grace so that we might continue to love our neighbors as You would have us do. We make these prayers to You, hopeful and expectant of Your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong and everlasting name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being now and everlastingly. It was He who taught us to pray in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings.
praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all the heavenly hosts. Praise all who subdued holy ghost. Amen.
Let us pray. Father God, you bless us so amazingly. You lavish us with so many good things that we scarcely know where to begin. Father God, as we bring a portion of those material blessings back to you, we just pray. Use this offering. Glorify your church. Do your work in the world so that we can rejoice and know that you are Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We try to fill our lives and make sure that our plans are lined up exactly the way we want them, and then we hope. The good news is that as it relates to everlasting life, we don't have to do that. That one has already come in the power of God and has made atonement for us, and that we can stand in His irrepressible light and rejoice in the knowledge that our deaths won't be the final word, that we will continue in life everlasting. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.